We start Psalm 60, so you could head there in your scriptures. And why don't we stand up? We're going to read the whole psalm, and then we'll pray. Psalm 60 says, O God, you have cast us off, you have broken us down, you have been displeased. O restore us again. You have made the earth tremble, you have broken it, heal its branch, its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble. For from the help of man, the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly. For it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Let's pray. Father, as we approach this psalm, I pray that you might give us understanding, that you might give us application from this psalm, Father, that you might speak to us in it. Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that we, as we just meet you today in your scriptures, Lord, you might, Lord, just cause us to grow in our knowledge of you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can do nothing without you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated. It's a hard psalm to understand. David has recorded this psalm. If you have a little introduction over your psalms, some of your Bibles might have that. You'll notice that it was set to the lily of the testimony. This is a psalm to teach people, the people of Israel, the Lord's mighty acts for generations to come. This is David declaring that God is mighty. This is what this psalm is about. The account that David, when he wrote this psalm, it was because of something that took place that the scriptures don't really give a complete picture of. What happened is he was fighting. This is right after Saul. This is kind of the early years of David's kingship. So a lot of the theologians that would say this is right around maybe a year or two, right in there, a couple, right after he took the throne. And so he's going out and he's tidying up the loose ends of the empire. Okay, so Saul had some sin in his life and so David's out there to fix these things, and he's up north in Mesopotamia and he's fighting against that nation and Aram Zobah. While he's fighting Israel to the north, he is attacked by the Edomites to the south, okay? And he sends Joab to that area because the Edomites had invaded southern Israel, okay? And so they had came in and they wiped out Israel's army, or just struck a severe blow to them. Now you can read about this in Samuel 8 and 1 Chronicles 18, okay? But it was in between the time of the victory. So what David does is, and I'm not going to read those, you can go read them. But he sends Joab to the south because they took a blow to their southern armies. And Joab goes down there and has a victory and kills 18,000 of the Moabites. Okay? But in between that, David's confused. Okay? So this psalm is because of that. The psalm here suggests that David experienced some setbacks, some confusion. But he ultimately prevailed against the Edomites. But that's a hard thing to spit out at 8:30. All right? And he had victory in the Valley of Salt, which is along the Dead Sea there. Okay? Now, it's believed, as I said, that these events happened during the early years of David's reign. And this is a prayer that shows that David is a little bewildered. He mentions this in the psalm. They're confused. Because God is supposed to be on their side. Okay? And wait a minute. If we go out to battle, how come you're not going with us? Why are we getting defeated? Aren't you supposed to be with us? Okay? So this is David trying to rationalize this or bring this to his senses. Let's go to Psalm 44. You'll notice in this psalm, it's also brought out Psalm 44. This is a different account, but you'll notice sometimes they're asking God, why aren't you there? Notice what it says here, and we'll start in verse 4, okay? Psalm 44, 4. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. So the psalmist here is saying, look, God is always with us. I'll praise him for that. But they notice something. He says in verse 9, but you have cast us off and put us to shame. And you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy. And those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword amongst the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me, because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. You start to look at these passages like this, and you'll say, well, why does God do these things? Why does he call his people to battle and then let them lose? All right, so we see this even over in Psalm 108. Go to Psalm 108. Now, actually, in this psalm, some of, if not more than half of Psalm 60 is repeated. Okay, you'll notice this if you remember, as we just read Psalm 60, you'll see this part. And it would say it's the last part from 7, if you notice 7 to 13. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem, measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my wash pot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our enemies? Give us help from trouble. For the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Word for word, the same as Psalm 60. Okay? So you'll see this thinking, it's in Israel's thinking that, okay, if we are called into battle, certainly God's going to go before us. Well, he didn't. That's the problem. Go back to Psalm 60. Let's look at each one of these verses, and then we'll... It says, you have cast us off. So from the Hebrew word that's used there, it means you have become, they got cast off because they were foul. They stunk. There was something going on in the people. To God, the people had become rancid. They were offensive to God. It says, you have broken us down. You have been displeased. So they know that there's something going on between them and God, because God is not communicating. God's not, where is God? So what would cause God to look away from us? What is it? Sin. There's some kind of sin going on here. Possibly that God is not responding to them. He's not going with them up into battle because of sin. It says, oh, restore us again. So here's David's cry for, Lord, please return. Please come back. Even when we look at that verse, this is where repentance starts. Okay? Even in our life. Lord, restore us. Bring me back to that place I was. Bring me back to where I'm in love with you. You can see the here where repentance might have its start. He says, you have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. Now, that's not to say there was an actual earthquake. Much more, he's saying here that they are on shaky ground. The nation of Israel is on shaky ground. What appears secure sometimes is not as secure as it looks. Israel would be like a house ready to fall, and it requires some extensive repairs to make it stand. Imagine a nation on the brink of destruction, and unless God does something, it's going to fall apart. Well, that's much like our nation today. And so this is David's cry, and he says, you have shown your people hard things. What they're facing is difficult, difficult times. And so he goes on, you have made us drink the wine of confusion. Here Israel, David, representing them, is, I don't know what's going on, Lord. You got to show us what's wrong. Why we're confused. You're supposed to be with us, but what is it that keeps you from going up with your armies? So this is what David says. It says, you have given a banner to those who fear you. What's a banner for? Anybody know what a banner is for? If you were marching into army, who's ever been to boot camp? Remember? The little guy that carried the flag, always the littlest guy had the little. What was that flag called? I don't remember. Anybody? What? A guidon, okay? Or a banner, okay? A banner. Why did they take the flag in Civil War, who said that?
Rallying.
That's exactly why. A banner is a rallying point. We would take a flag and put it out in front of the soldiers. So whenever that banner is raised, what's that mean?
Fight here.
Let's rally here. This is a safe place to go. Run to the banner. That's where you're okay. Run to the banner. So if you saw the guidon or the banner raised up, we are having victory. Okay, so he says, you have given a banner to those who what? So David's reminding God something. You've given a banner, a guidon, if you would, for those who fear you. Okay? That it may be displayed because of truth. That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand. Lord, there is a standard of truth. Your promises are true. That's your banner. I know that you'll save us if we would just run to you. That's what David's saying here. All right? And so God responds. Now listen to what God says. Okay? God has spoken. I'm just giving you an outline of this psalm so we can launch into something else. God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice. So David's rejoicing because God has spoken in His holiness. This is what he says. This is what God says. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Now in the Bible I have, those are all capitalized. The my's are capitalized. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia shout in triumph because of me. Now imagine David saying to God, Lord, where were you? The Edomites are destroying us to the south. We're having victory in the north. Wait a minute. I thought all this promised land that you've given us, I'm going out to bring that all back, and you're not supporting. Where are you? And so God responds, if you look at how God is saying this, what's he saying? He's reminding David that, look, the nations that I've subdued, this is my deal. Don't forget that Moab is, what does he say, or Edom, I will cast my shoe. Don't forget that Moab is my washpot, that Judah is my lawgiver. Look, I'm in control, David. This will happen according to my plan. Okay? So here's a reminder. Shout in triumph because of me. And then, so David goes back, who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Okay? So who's going to take me down there so we can have victory again over the Edomites? And what does he say here? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble. For the help, now here's where I really want to kind of start bringing this into application. For the help of man is what? Is useless. Okay? Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. That got me to thinking this week as I'm looking at this psalm that David, there's a reminder here, and it's like a neon flashing light. You and I can do nothing without God. And I think here's a reminder given to David. You're going to go into battle. You're king. I want to remind you something here. You can do nothing, David, without me. You can do nothing that's even, you know, I will accomplish my will, David. That will happen. But I want to remind you, you can do nothing without me. So we have a tendency to think that because we've accomplished much or we've had victory over certain things in life. Or, you know, David, he was a warrior, and it's very easy for people to start saying, look what I did. Oh, we defeated the armies up to the north. We're gonna do all this by our own strength. Oh, really? What if I let you have a little setback, David? Would that cause you to come crawling to me to so that I can remind you just a little that without me, you can't do a thing? That's how it got me to thinking about us. Sometimes, why do we receive some setbacks in life? What's the intended purpose why we don't always have victories? What would be a good thing for God to teach us sometime? Humility. Without me, you can do nothing. We can be going along in life. We've had a pretty good life. Look at all the things we've accomplished. And God could go, you've done nothing. And just let me remind you. And it doesn't take much. He starts stripping things away from your life. And pretty soon you're on your knees begging him, Lord, help me. I can get no help from men, but there is help in you. So I started to think about that some more and how that might apply to today for us. And not to leave the psalm at all, but I want to just go through about 8 things that it's impossible for us to ever do without Jesus. First thing is, we can't exist without Jesus Christ. You and I can't even, it's not that we just can't do anything, we can't even exist without him. Now all these verses, there's a lot of verses here, so in your bulletin, we're going to maybe touch on a few of these this morning for the sake of time. But be sure and look at these verses that we have listed. There's five each day, I think, in your bulletin. First, let's go to Romans 11. Romans 11. It's amazing how much people... We boast a lot, don't we? We boast a lot. But it's amazing how dependent we are on our God. Romans 11, verse 36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are what? All things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Just that last verse in that passage. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Okay, what's that tell you? If I'm going to exist at all, it's because of Him. It's because it's through Him. And because it is what? To Him. God created me. Everything is for Him. You might see that in Colossians chapter 1. Go to Colossians chapter 1. So that you and I don't forget that when we even face troubles in life or trials in life, we need to remember there's only one in control. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. What does it say? For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Okay? So who's the creator of all things? He created all of heaven. That's amazing because I've not seen it. Now I've seen the heavens as with the stars and the planets certainly in a limited sense. We haven't even seen all that. It's amazing with man and all his technology. You know what the most undiscovered part of creation that we know least about is? The ocean. Did you know that? The ocean. They know more about space than they do what's under the sea. That's an amazing thing about God. He created all this stuff and all these things. And it says here, they were created not only in heaven but on earth, visible and invisible. There's an invisible world that you and I don't even see. A spiritual realm where angels are, where demonic things are, where and that invisible world, I want to remind you, is the eternal one. This is the temporal one. This will pass away. But His eternal kingdom, that invisible throne, that place where He inhabits, glory that you and I can't see till we pass from this life to that one, is the eternal life, is the eternal one. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created. Now I love this. Through Him and what? For Him. Now I've said it before, even down to you and I, we were created for Him. The ones that believe in Jesus Christ and the ones who won't believe in Jesus Christ were all created for Him. Is that intense or what? And He is before all things. This is talking about Jesus. That means He's eternal. Before anything was created, He was before all of it. And in Him, all things what? Consist. Now what does that mean? That means God holds all His creation, and if He just goes, you know what, today it's over, boom, it's over. That means you and me in our own strength can't add one more day, one more breath to our life because we go out and whatever. We exist only through Christ. Number two, we can't escape the consequences of sin without Jesus Christ. You and I are stuck in our sins if it was not for Jesus. There is no other one ever, ever who's lived on this planet, who's been given, who can take away our sins. And if Jesus is a liar, then we are doomed. He's not. But if he's a liar like the world professed him to be, we're still in our sins. And we will die. But what does it say in Romans 5? Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. What would we be under if it was not for two things? If you look at those verses, if it was not for Jesus Christ, we would not be justified to God, and we'd be still under the wrath of God. Hebrews chapter 2. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. When you approach the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of meaty verses in the book of Hebrews. So you got to sit and you got to think about what is he saying. Especially what does he say about Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Just a couple of verses there. He says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, now listen to what he says there, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Look, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would still be in our sin. We couldn't escape the consequences of our sin. Look at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 13. Aren't you glad you have a Savior? Amen. For if the blood of 9:13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the for the purifying of the flesh, how much more? Now you gotta love that. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now understand what he just said there. Okay? We always say, well, how can I ever measure up to God? But look what he says. He says, offered himself. That's amazing. The Spirit, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself. God offered himself without spot to himself. That's incredible. Jesus, without spot to the Father. Now, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here's the Savior, without spot, offering himself to God to cleanse you forever. And we sit here sometimes and go, I just don't measure up. That is a slam to God for what he did. He says, I've made you clean. You can't get any cleaner than I've made you. And so, without Christ, we are still stuck in our sin. Number three, we can't be reconciled to God without Jesus Christ. Think about all the things we think we can do without God. We can't be reconciled to God without Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 10. I got you moving through scripture here this morning, so hang on for the ride. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Isn't that a great verse? Okay? So what, we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But that's not it. That's not all. We shall be saved by his life. How pure was his life? Well, we just read he's without spot, without blemish, correct? How long will Jesus live? How long will he live? Forever. So if we're going to be saved by his life, how long will our life last? Wow! That's incredible. See, he just didn't take our sins away. He made it so we will live forever with him. That is awesome, an awesome passage. So we go to Colossians, back to the book of Colossians. We need God to stretch these hours and make them longer. Colossians, great book. And Colossians chapter 1, go to Colossians, almost where we were just a little bit ago. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Let's go to verse 19. Is that what I want? Yeah. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his Christ. And you, I love this, and you. So, who did he reconcile? Not just all things in glory, all the things in heaven. And you, who did he reconcile? He reconciled me, who believes in Jesus Christ. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, get a hold of this. He has reconciled you, all right? And how did he do that? In the body of his flesh through death. And why would he even want to reconcile you? To present you what? Holy and blameless and above reproach. Where? Listen. Notice it doesn't say in his presence. Because that would mean that only works when I get there. Hello? In his sight. Does he see you today? So how does he see you? Holy, blameless, and above reproach. Above reproach means without rebuke. Do you see your position in your God? That's how he sees you. You say, well, I'm a mess. I blew it today. I sinned today. Yeah, we have the potential to break fellowship with God, but it never changes how he looks at his son or his daughter. Because he's not looking through you. He's looking through the prism of the blood of his son. I see you because of him. That's how he sees you. Holy, blameless, above reproach. But that could not happen without Jesus. Because if he wasn't looking through the blood of Christ, through the accomplishment of his son, he would see me as a wicked sinner deserving of death. The reason he can say you're not a child appointed unto wrath anymore, because I don't see you that way. He knows we're creatures created from dust. He knows we fight the flesh. But how does he see you? If God didn't see you that way, he would change the way he thought about you every second. So he has to do something. He has to look through his son. It is through his son that he sees you this way. Because I guarantee you, you could look at me and what do you see? A failed man, struggling man, a sinful man sometimes. Same way you would see yourself or we look at one another. God doesn't see his children that way. You better praise him for grace. Oh my goodness. You know what? I can, and not that I want to, but if I failed him today, that vision of me does never change. You know that? Satan has spoon-fed the church a lie. You fail God, he'll quit on you. That is bogus. The Bible says when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He's not a man that he should lie. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he says this, then what do you think he says today? What do you think he says tomorrow about us? All because of Christ. Number four, we can't be saved without Jesus Christ. That's, we know that. Because if we went to Acts 4, you know the passage really well, verses 11 and 12, we come across this verse, and it says in 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Here we live in a world that's looking for every way to get to heaven. And God says, look, there's only one door. There's only one way. And that's through my Son, Jesus Christ. We could go to Romans 1, verse 16. It says what? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of who?" Of who? Of Christ. "For it is the power unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek." It's the good news of Christ. The only way we can get saved is through Jesus. Don't ever think that you and I or that anybody can do it on our own merits. Unless God, see my point in telling you all this, unless it was not for God going up before us, going before us, just like talking about Psalm 60. We couldn't escape the consequences of sin. We couldn't be reconciled to God. We couldn't be saved. We think we can do a lot of stuff, but try this stuff. Number five, we'd have no hope without Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being in a place where you have no hope at all? Remember what it said in Ephesians chapter 2? We can run back to Ephesians chapter 2 there, starting in verse 12. Ephesians 2, 12. And it says that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Can you imagine being stuck out in the middle of nowhere with no God, no promises, no covenants? Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus," you, who's the you? It's us. "You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." What is it that gives you that hope? Now I have an inheritance. I have life. I have a God. I have a country. I have a heavenly place. I have a family. All these things that we were aliens from because we weren't saved. And now I've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I have hope. Now it's an amazing thing how much the world is struggling for. Oh, we're looking for hope, but you know, where can we get hope? And it comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It comes through the death and resurrection of Christ. It comes through believing on Him. That's where that hope comes from. Number six, we have no everlasting life without Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing to turn on the TV. And who gets infomercials? Who ever sees commercials on TV or radio or magazines? What are we pushing all the time? Let's get younger. Anybody here find a lotion that has made you younger? Now you can tighten up your skin so you look like plastic wrap on something. But you guess what? I don't even. We're still getting old, aren't we? Huh? We're still going to die. But the world is looking for, how can I make my life longer? Boy, if I just have the right doctor. If I move to the closest to the best hospital, certainly I'm going to extend my life. Guess what? Save your money. Let me tell you something. The day you're dying and how you're dying is already set. Save your money. Go have a good time. Take a cruise. Because you know what? You're going to die the same day God said you're going to die. And you can have the best doctors around you. You can have the best hospital. And guess what? You're going home. You can't change that. Now, we want to live, you know, well until that day, but still, you're not. My point is, you'll never add another day to your life. And the world's chasing that. So, everlasting life only comes through Christ. 1 John 5. Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. I love this verse. Apparently I don't, because I wrote down the wrong one. That is funny. Is it 11? Well, it certainly isn't 5:24. Good grief, where did I get that? Okay, 5:11, you're saying? Hey, if we can use it, let's use it. There you go. That's it. Thank you. Why did I need to change that? Hang on just a sec. Or the next service is not going to... See, I make mistakes. All right. And this is the testimony, thank you, Carol, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is where? In His Son. You want to live a long time? Come to Christ. Number 7. We could not have access to God without Jesus Christ. We couldn't even go into His presence. Of course, we know that if we go to Hebrews chapter 10, we can look at the one in Hebrews 4:16. But let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. This one I do have. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Who has boldness to approach God, by the way? See, I want to remind you, don't ever cower to walk into the presence of God. If you go look at who can't enter the city in Revelation 21, 20:21, and the city comes down, some of the people that can't enter into that city ever are cowards. Don't ever cower. You have the ability now to walk right into the presence of God. Not in a demanding, arrogant way, but in a bold way. And it says here, Romans 10, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. There's a whole teaching on that, by the way. Okay? As much as the veil in the temple didn't allow people to see the Holy of Holies, the glory of God, so did the flesh that Jesus took on. It was the veil of His glory. Now, He pulled that back on the Mount of Transfiguration where they saw Jesus change. Do you remember that? He kind of pulled the flesh back and said, there's something under this. This flesh is just a veil. And when it's crucified on the cross, that veil is removed. And you have access to Christ. That curtain is always, whatever's in the temple is always a representative of what's real. Okay, the curtain is also the flesh of Christ. That's a whole other thing. I should save that for later. But it wasn't say here as we keep going. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And what's He telling us there? Because our consciences have been washed and our bodies have been made pure or cleaned with pure water. Because I'm a clean vessel, because I'm washed, because I'm holy, because I'm these things we looked at before. How should I approach God? Draw near with a true heart of what? Look at that. Of what? Full assurance. Okay? I don't come into the presence of God guessing about my God. I come into the presence of my God with full assurance He will take care of every need I have. That the answer will be yes and yes. I come into Him with boldness into His presence. And this is what He's trying to tell us here. So, without Christ, we couldn't even do that. It's by the blood of Jesus that we can do that. Okay, last one. I'm already over time here. We can't receive anything good from God without Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3 tells us this. If I was to go to chapter 1 of that book, in verse 3, and it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places." In who? In Christ. James chapter 1. In verse 17. James 1:17 says this. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning." What's he mean by that? What does James mean? God brings the good to his children and he never changes. Aren't you glad? All this because of Christ. And the whole point here, when we first come into this world, we're extremely dependent on others. Right? As we get older, it's common to believe that we no longer need anyone. We don't need anything. I can do this in my own strength. How many have done that at all this last week? I can do this in my own strength. Who? Just a few. That's good. We've learned to become self-sufficient. And as many as who would like, you know, would like to believe they're really self-sufficient people, the truth is we need God. If we attempted anything this week without asking God whether we should do it or not, then we are telling God we don't need Him. Now, I want to just remind you, David simply didn't seek God for, maybe he didn't ask God about the battle. It's not clear in this passage. But there's a reminder here, David. If you don't seek me, if you don't acknowledge that you can do nothing without me, then I'm going to let you fail. How many have failed in this life? Now, just think about what I just said. I wonder if sometimes we failed, it was just a lesson that we didn't learn. That if we would ask God, we might not have failed. But it's not just, it might not be this, the answer was no, I don't want you to do this. It could have been yes, but we just didn't ask Him. I just want you to know that without me, you can do nothing. Let's go to one more verse here. Let's go to James chapter 4. Matter of fact, yeah, let's go to James, the book of James, chapter 4. There is a verse in John 15:5 that says, "Without me you can do nothing." That's Jesus. But let's go to James' account here. Chapter 4. Matter of fact, this was our Wednesday night Bible study this last week. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city," that's verse 13, "and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor and appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows what to do, for him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So we know right now from this point on that we should be asking God, because we can't do anything without Him. Amen? Amen? Father, thank you for your word today. I pray, Lord, that you might help us in this. We have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency, Lord Jesus, to rest on our own accomplishments. We have a tendency, Lord, sometimes to trust in our own strength. Lord, we need to remember that without you, we can do nothing. Nothing. And that even means whatever is before us in this day, we can't do anything without you. So, Lord, I ask, Lord, even for this day and this week to come, Lord, you might lead us, direct us. We might hear your voice. Speak to us through your word, Lord Jesus. As we pray, Lord, remind us, Lord Jesus, that you need to go out before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.